Our leader of worship this morning is no stranger to this campus, Dr. G. Hinton Davis, who is Principal Emeritus of Regent's Park, Oxford, has visited many times on this campus, has taught courses twice, once in the fall semester and before that in a summer school. He has lectured from this platform and preached from this platform a great many times, and so he is well known to many of us. I present him as a distinguished Old Testament scholar, as a great man of great faith, and I present him also as my teacher, so that when he has not been on the campus in the flesh and in person, he has nevertheless been on the campus in the spirit every time I have opened my mouth in a class to teach anything. And so I present to you Dr. G. Hinton Davis, who is our worship leader and who will read the scripture and lead our prayer, who will preach to us, and who will guide and bless us in our worship this morning. Dr. Davis.
Hear the word of God from the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So endeth the scripture. Let us unite in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee that we are able to come into thy house to worship thee, to say unto thee that thou art the Lord, for thou art the Lord our God indeed. We bow down before thee in thanksgiving, remembering all thy goodness and thy faithful mercy towards us, giving thee thanks in particular that by the grace of thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, thou hast called us into thy great kingdom and given to us a place in thy grace. Grant unto us now, we pray thee, the ministry of thy Holy Spirit, that in our fellowship and in our worship together, we may worthily magnify thy holy name. Help each one of us now to submit ourselves to thy word, to the scrutiny of thy Spirit, that together we may bring unto thee the glory that is due to thy great name from hearts that are forgiven, from lives that seek their fullness in thee. Hear us then in our prayers, and accept us in our presence. For these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Dr. Lolly, Dr. Binkley, and my dear friends, it is a great joy to me to have this share in worship once again. It means no end to me to come and speak like this in chapel, because when I was president of the school in Oxford, it fell to my lot to preach once a week through all the 14 years that I was there. I believe tremendously in bringing a school under the scrutiny of the Spirit of God in its weekly chapel. I'm glad that you do that more often. I can only say how grateful I am for all the kindness and attention shown to me, both by Dr. Binkley and now by Dr. Lolly, in this continuing association with you here at Southeastern. The welcome and the affection and the interest which so many of you give to me are built into my life. Southeastern has a life of its own in my mind. Let me say a word this morning about one of the four foundation texts of my life. Four great pillar texts which have guided and indeed controlled the course of my daily pilgrimage. I came across the second of these four texts, the text about which I want to speak to you, when I went first to seminary. It meant moving from worshiping in Welsh churches to moving to worshiping in English churches. And I became aware that there was a text being spoken in every service that either I attended or took part. And I also found that when I began to preach, church secretaries, taking compassion upon my youth, used to guide me in the order of worship and of the service. And then they would say to me, and after the final hymn, you will pronounce the benediction. Not say it, or speak it, or tell it, but pronounce it. And there was some extra value in this which directed my attention. And so I became aware of and learned to respect, to investigate, and to enjoy the great Pauline benediction at the end of the second epistle to the Corinthians. Here it is. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us look for a moment at the character of the text. It is a summary, a concluding summary of Paul's correspondence with Corinth. It is a summary of Paul's Christian preaching in the early years of the church. Indeed, it is a summary of the heart of the Christian faith itself. It is almost an autobiographical account of the touchdown of the gospel in Paul's soul. The story of the chronological arrival of the gospel. This old Jewish Unitarian, determined to blast the beginnings of the Christian church, confronted with Jesus on the Damascus Road, finding his Unitarianism blown to smithereens and coming to fullness of understanding in the ministry of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, you know, blessings belong to beginnings. But in the New Testament, blessings belong to ends. And so these epistles are marked as the life of Jesus itself, in its very last act, is marked by blessing. All the great divine virtues are here, aren't they? The grace, the love, the fellowship. When Paul talks of the virtues that belong to the Christian soul, he talks about faith and hope and love. These three, and the greatest of them is love. But here he is not talking about the virtues that are appropriate to the human soul, but he is talking about the characteristics of the divine company: grace and love and fellowship. And not only are the great divine virtues here, but the family is here, isn't it? They are all here, aren't they? The Son and the Father and the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to preach to you on the Trinity. That is not my purpose. But whether we take it as three forms of life in one being, or one form of being with three forms of life, here is the fullness of the family to which you and I belong. Here is the divine company which we keep. Here are the relatives, the divine relatives and relations of the family, the great company of the being of God, in whom we have a part and to whom we belong. The text has always had a therapeutic value, a healing value, a saving value in my life. I was counting up this morning. I think that because it is characteristic of British worship always to end a service with this blessing, I calculate that I must have repeated this verse in Christian worship something like 5,000 times. And I don't think that there is any other text in the whole of the scripture, unless it be the Aaronic blessing in Numbers, which I have recounted and recited so often. And it is your destiny. It is your destiny to know this text, to repeat this text. For this blessing is a wonderful activity. I know that so often when we announce the blessing or the benediction in our English churches, men and women begin to feel for their cigarettes, and it's time to scrap. But that's not the purpose of it. That's not the purpose of it. It is the moment of farewell. It is that privileged moment when the Christian minister becomes the channel and the agent of the divine life, when God takes his farewell embrace of you as you leave his sanctuary and his company. It is the moment when you take, so to speak, a great armful of the life and the soul of God himself and deposit it as a farewell embrace into the heart and mind of the departing worshiper. So it is a perpetually recurring moment of Christian worship. And in its character and in its fullness, this text calls for your vigilance and for your attention. How often it has saved me. For example, it has saved me from something that is increasingly characteristic of our Baptist life in Britain. You know from church history how the first great general connection of Baptists in Britain became Unitarian. And the bulk of these Unitarian churches in Britain, which survive in this decade, are formerly general Baptist churches which lost their way. And now I find increasingly, not only in Baptist circles in Britain, but I find increasingly in Baptist circles in the United States, a growing Unitarianism, that people are prepared to accept the faith of Jesus, but they distinguish it and separate it from the faith about Jesus. And I can only testify that this glorious text, in its fullness of divine virtue and in the fullness of the fellowship of the divine family, to which, thank God, I at least belong, has preserved me from that poverty of Unitarianism which is like a creeping paralysis on our Baptist life. But then I must tell you this. This text has saved me from the Unitarianism of the Jesus movement as we have it in Britain at the present time. We welcome such a movement. Any movement that honors and lifts up the name of Jesus Christ is a movement to be accepted and to be praised and to be rejoiced in. But if it is a movement that praises Jesus Christ at the expense of God the Father and God the Spirit, it is a movement that Jesus Christ cannot accept. And I remember when I went to Durham University and I was invited by the evangelical wing, the student body there, to subscribe to their doctrine, I found that I could not do it because the articles of faith which they presented to me were articles that centered on Jesus, and there simply was no reference at all to the Father or to the Spirit. And so this text again, it saved me from the Jesus Unitarianism of contemporary Christian movement. And once more, it has saved me from the contemporary Unitarianism of the Holy Spirit as represented in the charismatic movement. I am a student of Dr. Wheeler Robinson, and some of you may have remembered his book on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I was brought up to understand and to interpret my whole experience in terms of the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is indeed a precious and a wonderful thing to me. And I rejoice in this revival of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the charismatic movement. But if it is a movement that exalts the Holy Spirit at the expense of the saving gift of Jesus Christ and the Lordship of God, the everlasting Father, it is a movement which in its strength is weak, for it has lost its context, and its context as the context of every Christian household and the context of every Christian church and the context of every Christian movement is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that comes. how well the text speaks to us of the great movement in the Godhead. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and his Son became flesh and dwelt among us. And after the death and the resurrection, he returned to where he belonged. He rejoined the heavenly family, and he took his place at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And remember how the great witnesses of the New Testament, not one of them, but all of them, testify to the presence at this time of the Son at the right hand of the Majesty on high, from which has now come forth the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We all know the illustration of the electricity. We know that a cable comes from the powerhouse to our home, and then it returns from our house to the powerhouse. And once the wire is laid in its complete circuit, once it comes from there to us and returns from us to the powerhouse, then the current can flow. Then the electricity can come. And Pentecost just means that, doesn't it? It means that the Holy Spirit has come forth because the circuit of the incarnation and the ascension is complete. Jesus Christ is back at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and so the circuit is complete. And the light and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is shed forth in the hearts of all the world. Think of this great text then. I have been giving only in these last few weeks a new turn to it. You know, of course, that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is feminine. You know, of course, that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is construed with the Hebrew verb in the third singular feminine person. So that when it says that the Spirit alighted on somebody or came upon somebody, it really means she came upon somebody. She alighted upon somebody. And you will remember that great text in the beginning of the Bible that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. Therefore, there is some feminine element in the divinity. For the model or the pattern or the image catches the masculinity and the femininity of God, so to speak, in itself. The Canaanites were compelled to polarize this into Baal and Astarte, the masculine and the feminine. But the Old Testament, conserving as it did what Aubrey Johnson in Britain calls the one and the many in the Israelite concept of God, also conserves within the concept of God the masculine and the feminine. So that I wonder, unhesitatingly, I wonder if I may say here in the Binkley Chapel, Father, Son, and Holy She. See how the text survives. Behold its fullness. Remember its safeguard. It points the way to the days to come. I have uttered this blessing something like 5,000 times. And once or twice, I've really said it. And you never know when you are going to say it, whether it's going to come off or not. Let's try once again. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, be with each one of us, and with all our loved ones near at hand or far away, and with the whole people of God throughout the world, today and forevermore. Amen.